Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you.
Today, we're talking about controlling the flesh. This is part number 5. Oh my goodness. For those of you that missed part number 1 through 4, don't worry. Today's message will stand on its own. But we will review and get you right on track with where we're at today. But I would encourage you to go online and get a hold of those messages because they will bless you and they will help you to understand where we're going to today. We've been in the book of Romans. We started in chapter 1, verse number 1, over a year ago, and now we've made it to chapter number, hey, today's a big day, chapter number 7, finally, okay? So we're starting a new chapter today, so turn the page, chapter number 7 of Romans, and we're going to be in verse number 1 through verse number 6. Quickly, let's review. Remember, we talked about how we are a three-part being, just like God is three parts and yet one God, right? He's not three gods, he's one. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are three expressions of his person. In the same way, you and I are made in his image. Therefore, we are a three-part being as well, just one person, though. And what are we made up of? Well, we are a spirit who has a soul that lives in a body. The real you is the you on the inside of you, that if you died, you were separated from your body that would live on for eternity. And either you're going to live on for eternity in heaven if you're born again, or there will be a second death if you're not born again, and you will be separated from God for eternity in hell. And so the spirit is the real you. It's the essence of you. It's the breath of God that God created in you to make you a living being. And you are a spirit who has a soul. The soul is your mind realm. It's the thoughts. It's the passions, the desires, the lust, the will, and the emotions, the things that are going on the inside of you that you're thinking about and looking after. And your spirit and soul are in your heart, and you live in a body. Now, the heart is not just that member pumping blood. Remember, that's the seat of the spirit and the soul where you live on the inside. It's what animates this earth suit that causes you to live your life. And many times people think that the life is just the flesh. It's not. You have three parts, spirit, soul, and body. And the real you is the spiritual part of you. And that's the part of you that's born again, that is exchanged with God. Now you live in God and God lives in you. And we said this, that when we get together in our life with the body and the soul, that the body is going to be in control. But the soul and the spirit, when they get together, they're in control. Notice the spirit and the body don't work together. You see that circle with the line through it, with the arrow that's going both directions? See, these two are at odds with one another, the body and the spirit. The Bible tells us in the book of Galatians that this body lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the body. They're at odds. They're not compatible. And so in our life, we can elevate one or the other. Now, let's take a look at this. When our body and our soul get together, notice that we operate in unrighteousness, that we're going to be in the wrong place doing the wrong thing. And that puts us in sin's dominion. Notice that's the wrong place. We don't want to be under sin's dominion. Why? Because that's actually the devil's dominion. And it puts us under the law. And the law says, do this and live. But if you don't do it, the wages of sin is what? Death. And that brings us to sin and death. And we see that that puts us in a place of uncleanness and lawlessness. The book of 1 John says that sin is lawlessness. But when our soul and our spirit link up together, that puts us in righteousness. That's being in the right place with God, doing the right thing. And that's under God's dominion. And where God's dominion is, there is grace. What is grace? God's sovereign, divine ability to get the job done on my behalf when I can't do it. It's God's power in me to do what his truth demands of me. I couldn't clean up myself. I couldn't do that next word called obedience without the power of God. Why? Because in my flesh, in my sin nature, man, I wanted to do the wrong thing. I wanted to go after the wrong thing. But now by the power of the Holy Spirit, when my soul links up with the Spirit of God on the inside of me, now I can obey the commands of God, which brings us to a place of holiness, exclusivity, in other words. That we are now one with God. God is mine and I'm his completely and holy. There is no other. I'm holy God's and God is holy mine. Now, this happens when we elevate one of these above the other. Notice when the spirit elevates, the body comes down. See, and as your soul and your spirit get together, you can now control the body. But what happens if the body gets elevated? Now all of a sudden the spirit goes down. You notice that? And what happens when the body and the soul get together is that the spirit is canceled out. Okay? With those thoughts in mind, let's go to Romans chapter number 7, starting in verse number 1. Look at what it says. It says, "Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives." Now, many times when we read something like this, we think that the Apostle Paul is just talking to the Jewish people because he says, for those of you who know the law, and definitely I believe that he was talking to them because in Rome, there was a mixed church. It was a mixed congregation of Jews and Gentiles, okay? The Jews, obviously, are the Jewish people descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Speaking of Judah, right, the land of Judah, and so they were called the Jewish people. And so here they are, and he says, I speak to those who know the law. And we would say, well, those are the Jewish people, but do you know the Romans would have known about the law too? Maybe not the law of Moses, but they knew about the laws of Rome. They had a civil society. They had capital punishment. They had rules and regulations. And the different laws that they were bound by. They had government, much like ours. In fact, ours was based on the Hellenistic government of Greece and Rome. And we learned a lot from these guys. Even our education systems came from these guys. And so we were influenced by them. And so even in our land, in this day and age, even in California, even in the United States of America, we would know something about the laws. And it says that the law binds a man as long as he lives. Think about if somebody in our land amassed a large amount of debt and he was bound to pay that debt back. Well, what happens if that man dies? Does he have to pay the debt anymore? No, he doesn't. Why? Because he's dead, right? Maybe his kids would carry that debt, or maybe his wife would carry that debt. But he's not paying the debt back. Why? He has no power to. And the law has no power over him. It can't make him pay it back. Why? He's gone. He's dead. That's essentially what he's saying. But look at the next verse. He continues on this vein in verse number 2, and he says this, for the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. Now we might think, well, wait a second. Why did he choose a woman? Why did he choose a wife? We're going to get to that because I believe that God is speaking something specifically and directly to us in this illustration. Let's read on verse number 3. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she'll be called an adulteress. We would say, yeah, well, I get that, right? If you had a married couple, and the man was totally in love with the wife, and the wife was in love with the man, and they were doing really good, and all of a sudden the wife said, you know what, I love my husband, but man, this guy over here, I tell you, he's great. I think I'm going to marry him. We would say, no, you can't do that. You can't. You're already married. You're only supposed to be married to one person. There's laws about that. It just shouldn't be. That's called adultery. And so that's essentially what he's saying, right? Now, let's read on. It goes on in the rest of the verse and says, but if her husband dies, well, then can she marry another man? We'd say, yeah, of course. Her husband's dead. She's no longer bound to that. But if her husband dies, she's free from that law so that she's no adulteress, though she married another man. Verse number 4, therefore, in other words, because of this illustration that I just gave you from a woman who's married to a man, but if the man dies now, she can marry whoever she wants. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. Now, I want you to notice, if we took this so literally and tried to apply everything straight across, you're not going to line up very well, because in the illustration, it was a woman who was married to a man, and the man died, and then she was free to marry someone else. But he says, you were married to the law, but through the body of Christ, the law didn't die. He says, you died. And he's illustrating the point that you died, but now you live again, therefore you're free to marry another. You're no longer bound to the law. Now you can be free to marry Christ. And I believe that's why he used the picture of a woman in the illustration, is because the Bible tells us that we are the bride of Christ. In fact, if you look in Revelation chapter number 21, the angel comes to John and he starts telling me, I want to show you the bride. And he comes and he sees the New Jerusalem with precious stones. Really, we're those living stones being built into a spiritual house for the Lord. Now, some of you guys might be thinking, well, why do I got to be the bride of Christ? Well, the woman might come and look at you and say, well, why do I got to be a son of God? You know what I mean? Like, we're all dealing with something here, okay? So just get on with the program here, buddy. We're the bride of Christ. It's okay, all right? Relax. But that's the illustration, is that the woman was bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if he dies, she's free. In the same way, he says, now you were married to the law, but through the death of Christ, you died. And now you're free to marry another. And notice what he says. He says, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. Now, in a marriage, I tell you, some of the older people, the moment someone young gets married, what do they want to see? When are you having babies, right? Immediately. I can't tell you how many times I got asked that in my first year of marriage. Well, when are you guys having babies? And I'm like, just back up, all right? let us be us. Let us do what we need to do for a little while, you know, just experience married life and get to know each other better. And then, you know, I wanted to buy a house before we got married. We had to go to Bible college, all that kind of stuff. And so we had some goals before we had babies. Now, don't get me wrong. We started having babies. But what happened the moment you had one baby? They're like, when's the next one coming? Oh, that baby's walking. They're getting out of the way for the next one to come on, right? I mean, it's just how it is. People expect fruitfulness in marriage in the same way without being perverted or disgusting, right? When we're married to the Lord, when we have a relationship with God, when we're in God and God's in us, then there should be a product that comes out of our life. That is the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, kindness, patience, gentleness, meekness, temperance, and faith, right? There should be the fruit of winning souls. There should be fruit of thanksgiving of our lips, praise unto God. There should be something coming out of our lives that is a product of living in Him. Next verse goes on and it says this in verse number 5, for when we're in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. Notice, the fruit was death. That's the wrong product of life. In fact, if I could say it to you like this, being married to the law was creating impotency to really produce anything of value in our lives. Because death is separation. Death is something that we don't want to operate in. That was the left side on the flesh, if you remember. But we are not any longer bound to that side, being bound to the flesh. Now we've been freed from the law so that we can be married to another, to Christ. And through His Spirit now, we can stay on the right side. Look at what it goes on in the next verse number 6, but now we've been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit. That's that right side. You remember that? That's where the spirit and the soul link up together. Now we can serve. We can choose. Remember, we said there's a battle in your mind. What am I going to choose? Where am I going to go? What am I going to do? Am I going to link up with the flesh, or am I going to link up with the Spirit? Now you can choose to walk in the newness, or to serve in the newness of the Spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter. There's that left side once again. So just by way of review, remember, when we were in sin, we were married to the law. But now that we're saved, we're married to the Lord. So what does this example of marriage tell us about controlling the flesh? Now, I know for the single people in this place, you might hate this message right now. You might be going, gosh, if I would have known that Pastor Dan was going to be talking about marriage so much, I would have gone to Calvary Chapel this morning. I get it, right? It's like Valentine's Day. They call it Singles Awareness Day, right? Because don't tell me what I don't have. Don't tell me about that painful thing that I'm looking at that I don't want to be reminded that I don't have, Pastor Dan. But can I tell you something? The Holy Spirit put this illustration right in the middle of Romans, chapter number 6 and chapter number 8. And He's talking about controlling the flesh, and He gives us an example of marriage. And God is the author of marriage, and so the marriage is kept honorable by all, not just the married people, but also by the single people. Because there's a spiritual principle that applies to each and every one of us. And for those of you who are single in this place, you're going to learn about becoming the bride of Christ. And I guarantee you that if you will apply these principles to your life, even the married people as well, that you are going to be so fulfilled and satisfied in your union with Jesus. It's going to grow you up and cause you to be mature and keep you doing what God has called you to, so that you can serve in newness of the Spirit. That's why these principles were laid in there, was so that we could learn from them and grow from them. But for the married people in this place, you get kind of a double dose today, because maybe you've never been taught about marriage. You might be new to the Rock, and maybe you've never been a part of one of our marriage series, and you might be wondering, how do I have a better marriage? Are there principles that I can apply that will help me to be better at what I do as a husband or as a wife? Today, if you'll listen up and you'll apply yourself, you're going to find some principles that are going to help you even in your marriage today. And I would encourage you to go online. Again, we've got some of our series on marriage. You can find Love Songs or the Life series or Your World series that talk about marriage, and that you can grow in these things even more. God shows us in His Word these principles of marriage that really apply to us and Jesus Christ, that He is the bridegroom and we're the bride. So what does this example of marriage tell us about controlling the flesh? Turn to the book of Ephesians. You're there in Romans. Turn a couple books over to the book of Ephesians, and we're going to be in Ephesians chapter number 5. In fact, when we teach on marriage, we teach from these verses in Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 21 down through verse number 33. So if you want to learn about marriage, maybe you've never read these verses before, maybe you've read through them, but you never really focused on your marriage, I would encourage you to sit down with a pen and paper and your Bible and the Holy Spirit and just let Him teach you from these verses. I want to take a look at two verses, verse number 31 and verse number 32. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 31, the Apostle Paul quotes from the book of Genesis. In other words, he goes back to the beginning, the original intent of God for what marriage was all about. This is actually what God spoke over Adam and Eve when they were coming together as one. So if you will, this is the marriage covenant that God spoke over the first marriage. Look at what it says, verse 31. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning who? Christ and the church. I want you to notice that this is about more than just a husband and wife. This is about Christ and the church. And the church includes married people and single people. That's why for the single people in this place, you need to listen up, because God is talking to you about your life with Christ. And that's why as we examine these principles today, I believe that God wants to build you up. God wants to have a closer union with you because you are in covenant with Almighty God if you're a Christian. So what are the principles that we can learn from? How do we see how to control the flesh from the example of marriage? Well, the first thing I see from Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 31 is this, is that you have to leave the past behind. See, if you keep living in the past, your past was lived under the law. You were married to the law. You were trying to please through the law. And you're going to be controlled by your flesh if you live in the past. But he says you have to have a clean break, and you've got to move forward. See, one of the things that I find that's stated in a lot of the present-day marriage vows is this phrase, forsaking all others. I love that. Because, you know, when I said I do to my beautiful bride who's sitting over here on the front row, this beautiful bottleneck blonde over here that I call her, oh, my goodness, she is my joy, she's my delight, I love her so much. And when I went to the altar, and they asked, do you, Dan Roth, take Jessica to be your lawfully wedded wife to have in the whole, I said, I do. And in saying I do, you know what I said? I said I don't to 4 billion other women on the planet. Sorry, ladies, he's off the market. No mas. Done. Finite. That's it. I said yes to her. That made the decision to say no to all the other ladies easy. Why? Because I love this woman. I'm hers and she's mine. We're now one. And that yes to Jessica meant no to everybody else. You guys want to hear something scandalous? I know you do. Some of you guys are like, come on, Pastor. Tell me. A couple of weeks after we got married, we went on our honeymoon. My wife and I, we took all the cash that we got out of all the wedding cards that people gave us. We took all the cash. We put all the checks in the bank, but we took the cash. We went up the coast, and when we ran out of money, we came back. That was just how poor we were. We were like, we're just going to live it up for a while, and then when we're done, you know? So we came back, and I remember before we left for Bible college, we went up to a youth camp that we were serving at. We were leaders in that camp, and we were helping out. We're going to go straight from that camp down the mountain to the airport, get on a plane, and fly to Tulsa, Oklahoma, and go to Bible college while we were there. And so that was just kind of the radical Christians that we were. We were just on a mission, you know? But we were up at this youth camp, and I remember we were both helping out. We had our cabins. We were leaders, that sort of a thing. And so we had our nightly meeting, and I was finishing up in the main area that we were all gathering together. And they had hired the band that I used to be a part of to come and lead praise and worship at that camp. And so my buddies were up there, you know, some of my old high school friends and that sort of thing. And they brought some of our other friends that came up with them. One of the people that they brought with them was a girl that I used to, you know, kind of like, all right? We weren't ever boyfriend and girlfriend. You know, we'd gone on some dates and that sort of thing. We knew we liked each other, and we were actually headed towards something. And I went on a mission trip, and I remember beforehand, we were just like, man, I'm going to see you when I get back. And she had written me stuff for every day and that sort of a thing. And so I left, and when I came back, my friend told me, he said, hey, bro, if you were thinking about something with her, stop thinking about it. She's gone the way of the world. She has departed from God, and you don't want that in your life. And I went and I talked to her, and when I confronted her about it, she said, you don't know me. Okay, well, then we're done. You know what I mean? And I thank God because Jessica, when I met her, she was so in love with Jesus that it just was so attractive to me because she loved God more than she loved me. And that's what I wanted in my life. And so that's why I put a ring on it. You know what I'm saying? It was like, hey, that's what I want. God will always be number one in our marriage, and he's always going to be number one in our life. And so, you know, they brought this girl up with them, and I remember I was there alone, in this gathering area, and I was putting some things. I was out by the sound booth, and I was putting some things away and getting ready to go to the dinner and get my cabin and take the guys and go to bed and that sort of thing for the night. And all of a sudden, she shows up there by the sound booth. Remember, I was alone. Now I'm not alone with a girl who is not my wife. I told you it was scandalous. And she said, "Hey, some of us are going to dinner. You should come." Now, I'm newly married. And I said, "Oh, no, I can't do that. I've got responsibilities here. I'm a part, I'm in leadership. I got to go to dinner and take my boys and get them into the cabin and go to bed for the night. You know, we got a big day tomorrow, so I can't come." "No, come on. Man, you used to hang out. You used to be so fun. Come on, let's go. Just come with us." I said, "No, I'm not going. I can't do that." Well, thank God, my wife just so happened to be in that area as well, and she came walking through at that very moment. And I was like, "Oh, thank God." And I said, "Hey, this is my wife." Not the bird, the baby bird, you know what I mean? Like, my wife, and my wonderful wife, she's so great. She goes, "Hi, I'm Jessica." The girl looked at her hand and did this. Some of you ladies know what that means. And my wife was probably what you're like. She said the earrings were getting ready to come off. Now, as men, we don't know what that means, but all y'all ladies know. You can tell your man later, all right? And she looked at me, didn't even look at my wife, didn't acknowledge her, didn't say hi, nothing, didn't tell her name. She just looked, scanned her up and down, looked back at me and said, "So you're not coming?" I said, "Nah." She flipped around and left. I haven't seen her since. See, when I said yes to Jessica, I said no to her and everybody else that's out there. No more. You got to leave the past behind. You got to make a clean break. See, when you said yes to Jesus, you said no to sin. When you said yes to Jesus, you said no to death. When you said yes to Jesus, you said no to unrighteousness and uncleanness and lawlessness. When you said yes to Jesus, it made an easy decision when your past comes raising an ugly head and said, "Hey, you're going to go with us?" "Nah, I'm not going. I've been married to another, to Jesus Christ now. My life is joined to him, and it's a no to you and all your ugly friends." You're there in Ephesians, certainly the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter number 3. Philippians chapter number 3. Apostle Paul starts talking about his past. And when he's talking about it, you almost get the idea that this is kind of like the golden age. You know what I'm saying? It's like the good old days. He's like, "Man, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee of Pharisees, born of the tribe of Benjamin." I mean, a lot of these Jews, they didn't know what tribe they were even from. He knew what tribe he was from, even after the captivity and the dispersion and coming back into the land. I mean, this guy had the best teachers. Help me out, Pastor Joel. Gamaliel, thank you. For some reason, my tongue just has not been able to say that word on my own. I've needed help all weekend with it. Gamaliel. It was like having the greatest instructor, like going to an Ivy League school, you know what I mean? He had the best of the best. He had wealth. He had influence. He had fame. I mean, this guy was the coat boy when they were stoning the first martyr. He was given his approval when the saints were being put in prison and being put to death. He cast his lot against them. And he's saying, as far as what the Jewish people would think was cool, I was it. But then he says, "I count all these things as loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ." He says, I count them even as dung, as trash, something to be discarded and thrown away. And look at what he goes on to say in Philippians chapter 3, verse number 13 and verse number 14. He says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do." Everybody say one thing. Notice the wholehearted single devotion. "One thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." See, he broke from his past. He said, "That's no longer me. I've got a new life in Christ, and I'm pressing on towards the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." See, when you say yes to Jesus, it makes the decision to leave sin behind easy. It is a no to the flesh. Remember, I had you yell no at me a couple weeks ago? I think you ought to yell no at me right now. Oh, come on, say it like you mean it. That's how easy it is. Why? Because I said yes to Jesus. It's a no to my past. It's a no to the flesh. I'm leaving the past behind. Second principle, second thing that we see from these marriage principles that we saw in the book of Ephesians chapter 5 is this, is that we've got to join Christ in life. See, when you leave, then it's time to turn and cleave. Some of you married people need to know this. You leave and you cleave. Now, this was spoken over Adam and Eve. Think about this for a second. Adam and Eve didn't have any parents. Who's he going to leave? So it shows it's not the physical, natural principle. It doesn't mean that when you get married, you can no longer meet with your family or have dinner or even, you know, some of you guys are trying to make a way in California. It's hard. I know financially it can be tough and that you can't live with your parents, you know. I would say it's not a good idea to live there for a long time. Hello, come on, somebody. Have a goal. Have a time frame. Hey, we're going to save up for this period of time, and then we're going to get out on our own because it's healthy for you to leave physically in some ways. But it doesn't mean you never call them, never talk to them, never have dinner, that sort of a thing, or even ask for their advice. But what it means is that you're making a clean break from the past, and now we're starting something new here. I'm going to join myself to my husband or to my wife. We're married now. It's now we're coming together, and we're starting something new. It's a new family. We've got to join Christ in his life with his direction, his vision, and leave the ways of this world. We're starting something with God. You know, my wife and I, before we got married, we had a very serious talk, and I remember it because we almost didn't stay together. Because as we were talking, we started talking about direction in the future. Jessica knew God had spoken to her about going to Bible college, going with her husband, and God had spoken to her about pastoring and leading and that sort of a thing. Now, I had rock star dreams at the time. Remember, I told you I was in a band. And at the time, I had started a new band, and I wanted to go and do that. I wanted to travel the world. I wanted to use music as a platform to preach the gospel. I had all my dreams, all my vision for God. Like, God, I want you to bless this. Here it is, God. Here's what I want you to do for me. You know what I mean? And as we were talking, Jessica realized, man, this is not the direction that I can go. I don't want a husband that's a rock star. I don't want to be traveling or, you know, being the wifey at home while he's out gallivanting and doing his thing, and then he comes home, and, you know, it's not the type of life that I want to live. I don't want to sign up for that. And I remember we were kind of talking about things, and she was saying, well, this is what I want to do. And I said, yeah, I'll do that eventually. You know what I mean? Like, maybe later on, maybe down the road. And so as we were talking, I could tell she just wasn't connecting with the vision. And she was saying, I don't want to submit to that. You know, see, marriage is two people that come together in unity. And the husband is the one who provides the vision for the family. Even if it's just husband and wife, that's your family, right? And so the husband is the one that's giving the spiritual direction and leadership in the home. Why? Because God designed it that way. Not because women are second class. Not because you're incapable of producing vision or leadership or anything like that. But it's just the design of God. Remember that God is the one who put order in the home. Think about it this way. If you have a car with an engine, if you take that engine off of the engine mount and you put it in the passenger seat, is the car going to go anywhere? No, it doesn't. Why? Because the engine is to produce the power to turn the wheels, and then the wheels are the ones that cause the car to move in a direction. See, men, you're like that engine. When you're in the passenger seat and the woman's leading, you're not going to really go anywhere that you need to go. Yeah, you can push a car down a hill and have some gravity and carry you, but after a while, it's going to stop you in your life. So, men, when you get into the place, when you're connected to God, when you're in your right position as the head of the house and you provide the power and the direction for the family spiritually, guess what? That woman's like those wheels. She's going to make things happen. She's strong for a reason, man. That girl, she will go, and she's a multitasker. She's like four-wheel drive. She will take you up that hill. You know what I'm saying? That girl, she can move stuff. She can do things. She can handle it. But she's waiting for you to lead and provide the vision for the home. See, and in our lives, Jess was going, I don't know that I can submit to that vision, because that's what submission is coming under the mission of your husband. See, women think about submission, well, the man just dominates. No, he's not dominating. He's just providing something that you go to work on, and then you together make it happen, the vision that God has given for you. Thankfully, we prayed, and obviously we're married today. God had other plans, and, you know, Jessica, we're up here telling this story. I finally caught up and realized that she was right. Hello, all right? We made it. Continue to make it. 25 years next year. Praise the Lord for that. We join together. You know, in Genesis, God told Eve that your desire would be for your husband. I know you might be thinking, well, that's at the fall. That's bad. It's not really bad. Because remember, God is speaking, and when God speaks covenant. God was putting order in the home, and he said, your desire as a wife would be for your husband. Remember, before we were married to the law. And our desire was for the law. It was, I want to be good. I want to do the right thing. I don't think there's anybody out there that's just like, I want to just go and do my, you know, like, I just want to sin and be bad and all that. In our heart of hearts, we have a moral code. We know right and wrong, and we want to do it, and yet the law was incapable of producing anything other than death in our lives because the law would state, do this and live. Problem is, if you don't do it, you die because we are incapable of fulfilling the law. And so our desire was to do good, but we could never accomplish it. But now that we died to the law, we're married to another. And as Christians, our desire is for our husband. His name is Jesus. And therefore, when your desire is for your husband, Jesus has a new law. It's the law of liberty. It's the law of love. It's not a license to sin, but now it's a law that works on the inside of us, no longer from an external commandment, but now from an internal passion for Jesus Christ. I desire to please my King, my Savior, my Lord, the bridegroom, Jesus Christ. And in doing so, you're going to fulfill the law. I'm getting a little ahead of myself because we're going to talk about the law even more as we go through Romans chapter number 7. But think about this for a second. We could say, well, I'm free to do whatever I want to do. I'm free from the law. Now I've got liberty. I can do whatever I want to do. So does that mean that you can murder somebody? We say, no. Why? Because God doesn't want to be murdering somebody. Well, that's Old Testament. That's the Ten Commandments. I should be able to murder whoever I want. It's ridiculous, isn't it? Why? Because we know that God doesn't want that for us. I should be able to commit adultery. I don't see what the big deal is. I should be able to steal or to lie or to have an idol. Is it okay to do any of those things? No. And yet, there are a lot of people saying, well, I'm not bound by the law. I can do whatever I want to do. No, you can't. You have a new law. And that law is not a license to sin. It's liberty from sin to live. And Jesus Christ, as he lives his life in and through you, you will now fulfill the law, because Jesus himself fulfilled the law and abolished it. That way we could live in the liberty that he provides, where it frees us from sin and from death. See, this is how we will control the flesh each and every time. I want to show you scripture in Psalms 45, verse number 10 and 11, the Passion Translation. I love the way that it states this. It says this, Psalms 45, 10 and 11. It says, now listen, daughter, pay attention and forget about your past. Put behind you every attachment to the familiar, even those who were once close to you. Verse 11, for your royal bridegroom is ravished by your beautiful brightness. Bow in reverence before him, for he is your Lord. I think we ought to give the Lord some praise right now. I think it's good to just say, hey, I'm joining Jesus. I've got a new life. I've left the past behind, and I'm joining myself to Christ. Last principle is this, is that we got to live in the position of oneness. Remember what he said. He said, so shall a man leave his father and his wife, be joined to his wife, and they too shall become one flesh. See, we're free from the law, but now we love Christ. And now we can let Christ live his life in and through us. We sang it today, didn't we? It's no longer I that live, but Christ who lives within me. Galatians chapter 2, verse number 20. I'm in him, and he's in me, living his life in and through me. See, it's no longer external, but it's internal. It's not an outside motivation. It's not a book of rules or of do's and don'ts, and if I just do this, then it'll be okay. No, that was the law. Now, there's an internal leading. See, the old way was the written law. The new way is the Spirit's lead. And we are not driven as slaves. We're moved as a loving spouse. Remember early on in our marriage, my wife and I, we bought a house. It was built in 1962. We had the inspector go through it, and there wasn't a lot wrong with the house. He actually thanked us for having such a great house for him to inspect. I was like, that's awesome. You know, being an old house, stuff happens. Things break down. I remember in our primary bedroom, I flushed the toilet one day, and water came out the side. Thank God nothing else came out. You know what I'm saying? It was just water. And so every time we flushed the toilet, water would start seeping out the side. I thought, that's weird, you know? And so Jessica told me, she says, hey, Dan, you need to call a plumber. And I said, nah, I'm not doing that. Number one, because I'm cheap. And number two, because growing up, my dad did everything. You know, my dad was one of those handyman guys. He just did everything. He'd find a book. He'd go to the library, read a book, and then do whatever it was the book said. I mean, he could rebuild an engine. He could work on computers. He could work on the house. He built an addition on our house just simply by buying a book about doing additions on a house. And he did it himself. And so I'm like, I'll figure it out. I can do it. And you know what I did? I called my dad. Called him up. Dad, hey, whenever I flush the toilet, water comes out the side. Nothing else comes out the side. Just water, Dad. What do you think about that? Oh, it's probably that little wax ring on the bottom. Okay, so here's what you do. Drain the tank, pull the tank off, pull the toilet off the ground. The little wax ring there is probably cracked. You can go down to Home Depot, buy a new one. Just put that ring on there, reseat the toilet, reattach the tank, fill it up with water. It'll flush. Nothing will come out. You'll be fine. I said, all right, cool. I could do that. Go down to Home Depot, $4. I was like, this is the best thing I've ever bought. Because how many of you know one trip to Home Depot and getting out of there in $4, you are making it. So I buy this little wax ring, go down, drain the tank, pull the tank off, pull the toilet off the ground. Sure enough, that wax ring was no longer a ring. It was a letter C. You know what I mean? It's cracked, big old crack. And that's where the water was probably coming out, was that side where the crack was. So I pull off the old one, throw it away, put on the new one, reseat the toilet, put the tank back on, fill the tank up with water, flush the toilet, and nothing came out the side of the toilet. I was like, psh, we're good. But my wife is standing there watching, and she goes, oh, my gosh. Oh, my gosh. You did it. I'm like, yeah. She's like, no, you don't understand. You did it. I said, yeah. No, I understand that completely. I did it. She goes, yeah. She goes, but baby, you don't understand. My dad did nothing. Now, some of you guys know Pastor Jim. He's our founder at this church. Pastor Jim was born in Bel Air. He said they looked down their nose on people that were from Beverly Hills. That's like the gerbs, he called them. That's the people, you know, that was like the trailer park to them. You know what I mean? They were in Bel Air, Beverly Hills. We're not part of that rabble. They called people to work on the house. I would never do plumbing. Are you kidding me? That's beneath me. I'm going to pay the plumber. But she said, you did it. My dad never fixed anything. He always called somebody. He always had somebody that was working on the house, always working. You did it yourself. I said, yeah. She goes, you're amazing. I said, well, thank you. She ushers me into the living room, sits me in the good chair, hands me the remote. It was like the scepter. I'm now king of the castle. She goes in the kitchen and a little while later comes in and presents me with dinner. I was like, hey, honey, you know, that gate's been rattling a little bit lately. I think I'm going to go out there and work on the gate, you know? Like, what do you think about that light? It's kind of flickering. I think I can work on some electrical. I'll call my dad. It'll be okay. Like, hey, what do you think about that? You know, I heard a squeak on that door. I'm just going to get some oil. I'm going to go take care of that squeak on there. Why? Because I had an internal motivation. I liked the pleasure that was coming from my spouse. See, when you start to serve God, when you become one with the Lord, and when you realize the pleasure of God on your life, when you're serving Him in newness rather than in oldness of the life, guess what? Oh, God, I can't wait to get up. God, I can't wait to serve. God, I'm going to bless somebody today. God, I know you got good plans for me, and I'm going to walk in them. God, what is it we're doing today, God? I know you've got something good. That's what this is about. The Apostle Paul writes to the church in Corinth. Now, you got to know about Corinth. Corinth was kind of like Vegas. You know what I'm saying? It was Sin City. They had this big temple in the middle of Corinth that they would worship a demon god, an idol. Part of that worship was that they had prostitutes there, and you could come up and you could pay and you could sleep with the prostitute. And that was a part of your worship to that god. This is the environment that people are getting saved in Corinth. Some of them coming out of worship of that god and sleeping with these prostitutes. And now they're coming into the church and they're going, hey, I kind of liked sleeping with that prostitute. Can I still do that? And so the Apostle Paul addresses this attitude, and he says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12 through 17, New Living Translation. He says, you say, I'm allowed to do anything. Remember, I'm not bound by the law any longer. I can do whatever I want. You say that, but then he goes on to say this. He answers in response, but not everything is good for you. Well, I could do drugs if I want to. That's not good for you. I can overeat. I could eat whatever I want. That's not good for you. I could sleep with whoever I want. That's not good for you. I can tell them whatever I want to tell. I can say whatever I want to say. Not good for you. Not good for your relationships. Not good for your life, but not everything's good for you. And even though I'm allowed to do anything, I must not become a slave to anything. Remember we said, whoever you present yourselves to serve, that one becomes your master, whether of sin leading to death or of righteousness leading to holiness in God. Verse 13, you say food was made for the stomach and the stomach for food. In other words, I got needs. He says, this is true, but someday God will do away with both of them. In other words, you needs to serve God. But you can't say that our bodies were made for sexual immorality. Even though food was made for the stomach and stomach for food, your body was not made for sexual immorality. They were made for the Lord, and the Lord cares about our bodies. That's why the Bible says that you can present your members as instruments of righteousness. It's all in the presentation. Are you going to present yourself to God as an instrument of righteousness, or are you going to present yourself to sin and to death? Right side or left side, you get to choose. Verse 14, and God will raise us from the dead by his power, just as he raised our Lord from the dead. Verse 15, don't you realize that your bodies are actually parts of Christ? Think about this for a second. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. He lives in the inside of you. He's continuing to animate your flesh. And so, don't you realize that this, even this earth suit, even though it's sinful, even though it's passing away, even though you're going to discard it someday, it's still God's. When God saved you, he saved the whole man, spirit, soul, and body. And even though this seed will be sown into the ground, I'll die and it'll return to dust. Guess what? It's going to be raised up again, because unless a seed falls to the ground and dies, it will by no means bear fruit. There's going to be a resurrection body, and it may be sown in corruption, but it will be raised in incorruption. And this body is the Lord's. Don't you realize that your bodies are actually parts of Christ? Should a man take his body, which is a part of Christ, and join it to a prostitute? Look at the response. Never. Verse 16, and don't you realize that if a man joins himself to a prostitute, he becomes one body with her. For the scriptures say, quoting again from Genesis, the two are united into one. That's why it's so important that we keep marriage within the marriage covenant. Because you don't want to become one with just anyone. No, you become one in covenant. Why? Because it's a picture of Christ and the church. It's an exclusive, holy relationship. Verse 17, but the person who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. That's really what this is all about, guys, is us presenting our bodies as instruments of righteousness and living a life as one with the Lord. See, what it comes down to is that we no longer see ourselves as separate from Christ, but rather one with him. And if our lives are commingled, then we don't live independently any longer. Marriage reminds us of this. You know, I don't take trips by myself. I don't just go off and do my own thing. I don't just leave whenever I want to. I know that some people have to travel for work, or, you know, maybe they say, I'm going to just go and focus on God. That's okay, you know. And I've taken ministry trips and things like that. But you know, as far as me just wanting to go somewhere and just go do something, like, I want to go to Yellowstone. I'm going, you know. Family, you get to stay home. Well, I don't do that. Why? Because I'm married. Are you listening? I don't spend tens of thousands of dollars without talking to my wife. That would make for a very bad marriage for me. And for some of you. Hello? I might buy lunch. I might buy a shirt or some shoes or something like that. But I'm not making huge financial decisions without my wife. Why? Because number one, I'm accountable. But number two, do you know that I love my wife? You know that I want to be with her? I like her. I like being around her. She's pretty. I'm not pretty. I'm a man. I could look at myself in the mirror. Meh. I look at her. Oh. She smells good. Remember, I'm a man. I don't smell good. She feels different than me. Listen, my daughter, she'll often kind of try and mess up my hair, and she'll go, ew, Dad. You know, I was like, well, you're the one that put your hand on the hair wax or whatever I got in there, you know? Like, put your hair... And my wife's hair, oh, silky smooth. Oh, my goodness. So different. See, I like being around her. And I'm accountable to her, yes, but also, I don't want to be independent of her. We're one. If we're going somewhere, if I say, hey, what do you think about going here? No, I don't want to go there. Where do you want to go? Right? I'll go there. Why? Because I love you. I want to be with you. I want to experience this together. Hey, what are we spending our money on? Why? Because I love you. We're doing this together. I get so frustrated with couples when I do marital spiritual guidance, and they tell me, well, he's frustrating me because he's not paying the bill that is his. I'm sorry, excuse me, what? Yeah, we have our money. I've got my money. He's got his money. And then he's got bills that he's supposed to pay, and I got bills that I'm supposed to pay. He's not paying his bills. I'm like, number one, you got it all wrong. Because it's not your money and his money. You're married. It's all ours. It's all one. You need to look into joint banking, because it's all one. And as far as the responsibility of the bills, I understand you might say, hey, well, you're going to pay the bills or whatever, but it's all coming out of our money. And we're in this together. My wife and I, we have a system. She does the monthly bills, but then I do the taxes and the insurance and all that kind of stuff where you have to stay on the phone for hours. That's my job. You know what I mean? I get that stuff. We split it up, but we're partners together in it. Same thing with you parents. Some of you guys brought together blended families. Can I tell you something? It's not yours, mine, and ours. They're all ours. Don't treat those kids like they're not yours. They're yours. If you're in a marriage covenant, they're your kids. They became your kids through covenant. Love them. I heard a lot of times it's the women, sometimes it's the men. I don't want him disciplining my kids. Listen, they're not your kids. They're our kids. And you guys need to get together with the Bible, with the Word of God, and figure out what does godly discipline look like. And then it doesn't matter who is disciplining. And you might want to let him discipline them kids. Because, again, the men provide the spiritual leadership in the home. Let that man lead. Let him. Obviously, if he's ungodly, you're not going to stand for that. You got to have a conversation. But if he's doing it in a godly way, don't stop him from disciplining the kid. They could stand some discipline. That's why we have the problems that we have in our society. Because you got a good man who's a godly man that you're stopping from doing God's thing in the house, and then you wonder why your kids are off doing their own thing. Here's the reason why. Let the man be the head. Let him take his place. Let him institute godly discipline. All right? It won't hurt them. They're not going to die. My goodness. They might act like it. Ugh. They might even scream, "You're not my father." And it might hurt your heart. But guess what? You love them. You work with them. And you treat them like your kids. They'll come around. They will. God will make that happen. We've seen it time and time and time again. Love never fails. Love never fails. I don't know how I got off on that, but some of y'all need to hear that. It's where we live. It's where we live. See, in the same way, when you're one with the Lord, I don't want to make the decisions independent of Jesus. Why? Because I love him. Here's why. I even like him. I want to be with him. I love his presence and I love his pleasure. I love it when I feel God smile. That's why the Bible says, "Seek my face." And I said, "Oh Lord, your face I will seek." I want to put a smile on the face of God. I want to know that he's happy. I want to just be in his presence. I want to feel his pleasure. I want to live life as one. No longer me and him. No. We're one together. That if you look at me, you don't know where me and Christ begin and end. Now, it's just us living life together. He's in me, and I'm in him. When you say I do to being God's bride, we leave the past behind, we join him in life, and we live in the position of oneness. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? No one getting up, no one leaving during this time. Come on, God wants to do some things in your life today. Just take a moment and ask the Holy Spirit, say, "God, what are you speaking to me?" And then listen for his voice. What is God speaking to you? For some of you in this place, maybe today, God is asking you to make a clean break with the past. You've had many lovers. And I don't mean just physical partners. I'm talking about things, sins, the flesh that you were attached to in the past. And God is saying, "Will you give that up for me? Remember Lot's wife, she looked back, turned into a pillar of salt and wasn't able to progress. Jesus said, no one putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. You got to break with your past and move forward with him. Doesn't mean you forget about where you come from or what God did in your life. That's your testimony. But what it means is that you don't look longingly to go back to that bondage. What's God speaking to you? Maybe today God is talking about joining him, coming under his mission, having your desire be for him. You might say, "I don't know how to change my desires." Hey, listen, pray. Ask God. "God, would you change my desires?" He can do it. What's God speaking to you? Maybe today God is talking about becoming one. It's time to live a life that's dependent and completely intertwined with his. It's what true communion is. It's what we remember about the Lord's Supper, is that we're receiving Christ's body and blood, and it becomes a part of us. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word today. We receive it with meekness. God, we're ready. Ready to live a life as your bride, God. Pure, holy, and ready for your return. Come, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. 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 So listen up. Listen up, because God wants to speak to you before you leave this place. Even out there in the foyer, in the bathrooms, down the breezeways, in the cafe, wherever you're at with the sound of my voice, listen up. Even online, don't log off just yet. Listen up. Some of you in this place, you're going to die and go to hell. You say, that's rude. No, it's not. It's the most loving thing that I could say to you. Because if I saw a car headed at you and I said, hey, I love you, and you got hit by a car, you'd be like, that was stupid. Why didn't you say something? Same way, if I see your life headed for hell and I say, hey, I love you, we'll see you next week, and you died and went to hell, you'd say, why didn't that pastor say anything to me? So today, when I tell you, hey, you need to listen up, especially those of you that walked out, stop where you're at, listen up, because God's speaking to you right now. You die and you're not right with God, you're headed for hell. I don't want that for you. You don't want that for you. But more than both of us, God doesn't want that for you. Not all roads lead to heaven. You're not just going to float down the lazy river of life and make it. There's only one way to heaven, and that's God's way. And there are those of you in this place, those of you that are watching online right now, you haven't yet surrendered all of your heart and life to Jesus. That's the only way you're going to get to heaven. Jesus called it being born again. Yeah, you've been good, been a good person. That's fine in the eyes of the world, but that's not going to get you into heaven, because good people don't end up in heaven automatically. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Even good people have sinned, and the punishment for sin, as long as you're under the law, is death. The wages of sin, the payment for it, doesn't matter if it's a big sin or a little. Well, it's just a little sin. Why would I go to hell for that? Because that's the payment. Like it or not, that's how it works. I didn't write this. God did. And if you're trying to get to heaven just by being good, you're not going to make it. Some of you might be thinking, but I was raised in church. My parents told me we were Christians growing up. I mean, I'm sitting in church in front of you right now. My last church, I got involved, helped out, sang in the choir, carried the pastor's Bible, made decisions. People thought of me as a leader. Even could show you my membership card. That's great, but nowhere in the Bible say that you're raised in church or attend church or help out and volunteer. That gets you into heaven. You're not going to make it. You know, the Bible talks about some people that ended up being cast out of the presence of God into hell. And they had done miracles, and they had prophesied in Jesus' name. I would have thought, probably you would have too, they'd have made it to heaven, but they didn't. See, it's not just about getting involved in church or attending a church. You say, oh, I see. Don't worry about me. I know God. Know about Jesus. Nobody stood in the resurrection. Sing the song at Christmas every year of my life. I could quote scriptures to you, Pastor. Yeah, so can the devil. Find that in the Gospels, the devil quoting scriptures. That shows me that's not going to get you into heaven, because we know the devil's headed for hell. The demons believe and they tremble. See, it's not just about mental acknowledgement. Everybody look up at me for a second. Even online, look at your screen right now. Not about a mental acknowledgement about who Jesus is, and that gets you right with God, or knowing something about him, being able to quote a scripture. Rather, it's about your heart. See, being born again is not a physical, natural thing. It's a spiritual thing. And that happens in your heart. Remember, the real you is the spirit man on the inside of you, the hidden man of the heart, the Bible calls it. You are dead, separated from God in your sin. But now, if you believe on what Jesus did for you at the cross, that he died for your sin, you participate in that, and now you die to the law, and now you can be married to another like we talked about. You can be joined to Jesus Christ. And when you're joined to Christ, you're joined to his life. You can become born again. That's the being born again part. It's the spiritual part on the inside of you. And without that, you're not going to make it to heaven. And I love you enough to tell you the truth. But I also love you enough to show you the way to heaven. In a moment, I'm going to count to three. One, two, three. And I'm going to pop my hand on this microphone. Bang, just like that. And if you want to be born again, headed for heaven, all you got to do is just simply raise your hand in the air. You're acknowledging your need for Jesus, saying, I want to be born again. I'll see your hand go up. I'll count it. Put it right back down. You say, but I'd be embarrassed if I do that. Yeah, you might be. That's okay. Think of the trade-off. Isn't it better to be embarrassed for a moment than just to end up in hell forever? Jesus said it like this. He said, if you confess me before man, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. But if you deny me, I will deny you. Today, it's your call. Today, it's your choice. You can sit there and do nothing, and you made a choice. How about this? Today, choose life. Choose the right path, God's path, his way, and not your way. As you raise your hand, I'll see your hand go up. I'll kind of put it right back down online. You just throw it up for a moment, then put it right back down. And then, as the Bible says, if you believe with your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord, you will be saved. We want to lead you in a simple prayer to invite Jesus in your heart. You'll be born again, head for heaven, and deny hell. Who should raise your hand in a moment if you've been running from God and said it to God, I'm speaking to you. If you're not sure about your salvation, make sure. If you've never done this before, come on, today is your day of salvation. Maybe you're lukewarm, half-hearted, or backslidden, needed to come home like the prodigal. Jesus said, when I come, I want to find you hot or cold, because if I find you lukewarm, I'll vomit from my mouth. Don't wait till next week, next year. Don't wait till your deathbed. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. You're guaranteed this time and this day. You need to surrender all of your heart and life to Jesus. This is your time. This is your moment. Live and online. Here we go. I'm going to count to three. Pop my hand on this microphone. You know who you are. Get ready to get your hands up. One, two, three. Let me see your hands. Just raise them up high right now. There's one, two, three. Thank you. God bless you. Who else today? Three wise people. Up on top, give me a little wave. That's you. Four up on top. I got you back there. Thank you. On this side, there's five, six, seven, and eight. All in a row. I got you guys. Anybody else real quick? There's eight wise people. Who else today? I know there was probably 100 that walked out, but I know there's more of you in this place. Nine up there. Thank you. God bless you. Who else today? Who else today? Need to surrender all of your heart and life to Jesus Christ. Anybody else real quick? Just want to give you one more moment. Anybody else? Where you at, number 10? You're sitting there wondering if you should do this. Yeah, you should. Come on, let's go for God today. Will you surrender all of your heart and life? Is that a hand up there? Oh, thank you. Thank you for the wave. I got you, number 10. Praise the Lord. Anybody else? Last call. We're going to wrap this up. Last call. We'll wrap it up. Anybody else? All right, let's give the Lord a hand for 10 wise people. Let's all stand together once again. Let's let God draw people to himself. Like I said, if you believe with your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord, you will be saved. I want to lead you in that confession. So I'm going to invite you to come to the altar right here. Come on, church. Let's welcome them, family. Let's welcome them as they come. If you raise your hand, or you should raise your hand. Get out of your seat. Get in the aisle and meet me up front right now. Come on down. Come on down. Come on, even if you didn't raise your hand, but you know you need to come, just come. Church family, nudge your neighbor, be the full-time minister. Say, come on, friend, if you need to go, I'll go with you. Then bring them down. Bring them right now. They're coming. Come on, you can come too.
Come to the altar.
Hallelujah. Come on, if you raise your hand, if it's worth doing this, it's worth coming down and getting. Come on down. Come on down. Anybody else? There's only half that raised their hand. The rest of you guys, come on. Are you serious about this? If you are, we're serious about you. We love you. Come on down. Come on down. This is your time. This is your moment. Come on. Come on, they're still coming. They're still coming. If you need to come, just come. Come on down. Hallelujah, they're coming. Come on. Come on, let's keep it going for them. If you need to come, just come. We're going to wait one more moment from you. You know, my heart grieves because there's scriptures that say that the door will be shut at a certain time. And outside, there's weeping. Outside, there's gnashing of teeth. Outside, there's darkness. Jesus said we can only work while there's light. You've been given a light today on the path. And if you choose to reject it, I don't know how much time you have. I pray you get another opportunity, but there's so many times we've heard of people come and give their heart to the Lord, and in a very short period of time, they're gone. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. And there's an urgency in the Spirit that Jesus is coming soon. This is why we say, stay with us. This is why we say, don't leave. Because God is moving all throughout this church service. Well, Pastor, why don't you move the altar call? Because we're doing something. We're leading people. And I don't know who you are, but I just feel the urging in my own spirit. I don't know if it's the Spirit of God or me. It's probably both. Because I know that God's heart is not that any should perish, but that all should come to everlasting life through his Son, Jesus Christ. You can't do it on your own. And I don't know why you raised your hand. Maybe you thought I was trying to trick you, or maybe you didn't realize what was happening, and I understand that. But probably there was something in you that said, either I'm in sin, I need to repent, I want eternal life. and you're letting something hold you back, they're going to sing this one more time. As they do, you just get out of your seat, get in the aisle, and meet us up front. Come right now as they sing.
The altar, the Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Come to the altar, the Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with.
I've done my job before the Lord. My friends, would you all look up here for a second? This is the best decision of your life. My friend, Pastor Joel, over here for time's sake, is going to pray with you. He'll lead you in prayer to invite Jesus in your heart, take you to a private room. Okay, nothing weird's going to go on. He's going to pray with you, give you some free stuff, and invite you back to church. It's easy, it's free, and you need to do it, okay? So make a left turn, follow Pastor Joel right this way. Come on, let's give him his hand as they go. For those of you that did not come forward, hey, listen, we'll have some prayer teams up here right after church, and if you need to talk to someone, they would love to talk with you, answer any questions that they can, and they can pray that same prayer with you if you want to invite Jesus in your heart, okay? So that'll be available for you right after church today. Hey, tonight, 6 p.m., come on back. Got different music, different message, but another opportunity to grow in the things of God. Wednesday night, Pastor Jess is going to be ministering on Ruth again. Been a phenomenal series that she's been doing on Wednesday nights, so come and join us. And then Thursday morning, ladies, Friday night, young adults, and then we're back into the weekend. Love you guys so much. Would you lift your hands to the Lord? All right. Remember, water baptism right now. So we all need to go jump in. Father, these are your people called by your name. They're blessed in the city, blessed in the field, blessed coming and going. May everything they put their hands to, they prosper. Lord, with a great big shout of faith about our area, we declare that the Inland Empire shall be saved.
Hey, welcome to the family of God. Pastor Joel wants to welcome you in your new life with Jesus. We at the Rock Church and World Outreach Center want to help you intentionally grow. Pastor Dan wrote this little resource that's downloadable right on the website to you. Now that you're new, what are you going to do? This resource is to help you grow. This resource is to build you up, like Ephesians says in chapter 4, verse 1, to grow into all aspects of Him. Who's Him? Jesus. We have a culture here that at The Rock where people like us do things like discipleship. Discipleship matters to us, and discipleship matters to you. Why does it matter to you? Because you need to grow. If you're ever on site, on campus, one of our faithful friends is here waiting for you. Faithful friends are designed to build relationship and community with you. You grow intentionally, you don't grow automatically. Thank you for checking in, and thank you for giving your life to Jesus. Let's grow together with one big family. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to The Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.